Well, good morning. Greetings to each of you. Blessing to be together this morning. Feels like we have a little smaller group here this morning, but that's okay. We can worship the Lord. Says the Lord says, where one or two are gathered together, I'm there in the presence. And so it is good to be together as a church body this morning. This morning, I would like to continue in our study of the ordinances. So we've been going through them. I think Levi had one, I had one, and Mike had one. And so this morning I want to look at another ordinance. As I thought about the different ordinances, I think this one maybe is the least practiced, if you will. Probably do it less often than any of the other ordinances. And that is the ordinance of anointing with oil. And I invite you to turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 is where the scripture gives us this this ordinance. As I think about the ordinance, there's 5 points that I want to consider here this morning. I want to think about the practice, the condition, the action, the service, and the healing. As I think about anointing with oil and the practice of it, anointing with oil is something that goes way back in Scripture. It was an old custom that was practiced for many different reasons. And as I considered, as I looked back through different scriptures, you go back into Exodus, Aaron and his sons, they were anointed for their service in the tabernacle. There was anointing with oil of them. And there was other different types of anointings that would have happened with the different components of the tabernacle. The different obstacles in the tabernacle. You come on into the kings, and Samuel would have anointed both Saul and David as king. And so, again, anointing was being practiced. You come into the book of Ruth. I kind of found this a bit fascinating. Ruth, Naomi, encouraged Ruth to be anointed before she goes on her first date. In Ruth chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Wash thyself and anoint thee." That doesn't say anoint with oil, but she says, anoint thee. Well, lost my place here. Anoint thee and put on thy raiment upon thee and get thee down to the floor. And she gives her some additional instructions as Ruth goes to meet Boaz at the threshing floor. And you come into the book of Esther. Esther, before she was presented to the king as the young girls there that were chosen, they went through this beautification process, I guess I'll call it, and it talks there about how they used oils to refresh their bodies, to purify their bodies, and to beautify their bodies. And so again, there was this kind of an anointing of oil. You come into the book of Psalms, Psalm 92, verse 10, it says, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." We had our Sunday school lesson this morning from Psalm 23. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." There again, the anointing with oil, and as Dan shared in our Sunday school class, that would have been a practice for the healing of sheep. If there was a sheep with a wound or something, they would put oil on it for healing purposes. You can come on into New Testament, and we had Jesus. He was anointed with ointments in preparation for his burial. We know the Mary came and they broke an expensive bottle of ointment and anointed his feet. Again, and Jesus says this was in preparation for my burial. Matthew chapter 6, verse 17. Jesus says, "But when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face." I believe what Jesus is saying there is, you know, when you fast, don't look sad and don't have a bad-looking countenance, but anoint your head, refresh yourself, anoint yourself with oil, wash your face. Mark chapter 6, verse 13. It's just talking here about the disciples. It says, "And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." And so the disciples' ministry was out there. They went out. They were meeting people. They were anointing people. Those who were sick, they were anointing with oil. And these people were being healed. And so we have this practice of anointing with oil, practiced throughout Scripture for various reasons, whether it was for beautification, whether it was as a king or an assignment in the temple or healing. Yes, many different reasons. I was kind of curious as I thought about this anointing, how many of you were never part of an anointing service, never in an anointing service? Just raise your hands. Just never were part of that. Okay. So there's a fair amount of you that were never in an anointing service. How many of you were anointed for any whatever reason? I know Perry was just a few weeks ago. All right, so there were several of you have been anointed already. I was just kind of curious. This morning we're going to, a little bit later here, we're going to kind of walk through what an anointing service looks like. Let's read our text. I didn't do that yet. Let's read our text here from James chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. James chapter 5, verse 13. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." I'll leave off reading there. But here, as my second point this morning, I want to look at the conditions. I see here three conditions that it gives to us. The first one, it says, "Is any among you afflicted?" It's asking a question. Is there any among us that are afflicted? Now, the word here, this word afflicted, has the idea of going through hardship, suffering trouble, a difficult time, some kind of hardship or another. And we all face those kinds of hardships. It may be in our health. It may be some other reason. Maybe financial. Maybe whatever. We face these hardships. And the solution here, if we face these hardships, if we find ourselves to be afflicted, he says we should pray. Pray. And we could go into, there's actually a number of different psalms that express the psalmist is going through a hardship. He finds himself at a place where he's afflicted. And he cries out to God. He prays. Psalm 18, 118, and verse 5 is just one example. Psalm 118, verse 5, it says, I called upon the Lord in distress. So there, he's in distress. He's afflicted. He's going through a hardship. And he says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. And so James here, he's telling us, if you find yourself in a place of hardship, you find yourself being afflicted, he says, pray. Pray. So we have a condition and a solution. The condition, afflicted, the solution, pray. The next thing that he says here, he says, is any merry? So the second condition here is being merry. And there the definition, the meaning of the word merry, it's the idea of cheerful. If you're in good spirits, if you're joyful, there's you're excited about something, good courage, good cheer. It says if you're merry, the solution or the answer, the result should be you should sing. You should sing. And just a couple of psalms that call us to that. Psalms 95, verses 1 through 3, says, Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. Psalm 105 and verse 2, sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of His wondrous works. So this morning, if you're merry, you should be singing. I think Dan encouraged us that this morning as well, that we sing when we should be singing throughout the day when we're having a good day. All right, so is anybody afflicted this morning? You should pray. Is anybody merry? If you're joyful, you should be singing. The third condition that he gives us here in James, he says, is any sick among you? The word sick carries the idea of being feeble or weak, without strength, powerless. And kind of the idea of coming from a sickness, not feeling well. If you're sick, you usually don't have the strength that you would normally have. Could have the idea of being diseased. The other word that comes out here that this is sometimes translated is impotent. In John chapter 5, let's just go there. John chapter 5, we find ourselves here in John chapter 5 at the pool of Bethesda. And jumping in at verse 2, it says, And now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. There were those there who were sick. It goes on and it says some of them were blind and halt and withered. So this is this idea of the same word that's used here in James when it says they're sick. It was something serious, fairly serious. And anyway, there was these people there. It says they were waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? And the verse 7, it says, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am come, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus answered unto him, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And so here we have this man, again, uses the same word that is translated here, sick. And so the question that it's asking here, is there any of you, is there any among you that are sick? This condition of being, this idea of being sick, it is different than that of being afflicted. It is a more serious condition. One thing that I guess sometimes I'm troubled with, sometimes when we think about the anointing with oil, sometimes it seems like it's practiced as the last resort. And I do not see this at all here in this setting. This is not, this idea of being sick does not indicate that you have to be on your deathbed. It's not, no indication here that this is some last ditch effort to save one's life. It's not when all else fails, when the doctors are out of options. That's not what I see here, although I do see it as a condition that is a serious condition. I also, though, don't see it as somebody who has a runny nose and just maybe the common flu. I don't believe that's what it's saying either. Harold Martin, in his writing, he puts it this way. He says, the word sick in verse 14 is a stronger word than the word afflicted in verse 13. He says, and thus speaks of a more serious illness. Common illnesses should be made a matter of prayer, but a more serious and chronic illness should lead us to call for the anointing by the elders of the church. And so this idea, this condition here of being sick is where we want to focus our attention on as we think about the anointing of oil. And so there's these three conditions. We have the afflicted, we have the merry, and we have the sick. And so what do we do? If we find ourselves in this situation of being sick, my third point this morning is the action. It's what we are supposed to do. So back here in James again, James chapter 5. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him call. So the action that he's saying, if you find yourself in this condition, here's what you're supposed to do. He says, let him call. Now, I don't see this written as a command per se. In other words, if somebody finds themselves at a place where they are sick and they do not call for the elders, are not anointed with oil, I don't see that as a sin. That's not that is wrong. But I like the way Daniel Kaufman said it. Daniel Kaufman says that this is a divine suggestion. A divine suggestion. Says, if you find yourself sick, this is what you should do. Says, let him call. So who is the him? Let him call. The him is the sick person. As I see scripture here, it is the responsibility of the one who is sick. The one who finds themselves in this condition, it's their responsibility to make a call. To call for the elders. The elders here are not instructed to go and to seek out those who are sick and tell them that they should be anointed. It's the call is to come from the one who is sick. He is to call for the elders of the church. The elders are the church leaders, the ministry. I also found it kind of fascinating here in the fact that it says call for the elders. It's plural. It's calling for the plural ministry. So, we have someone who is sick. The request comes to the ministry. They would like to be anointed with oil. So what does that look like? For those of you who have never been part of an anointing service, I don't know, what does that look like to you? Does it sound scary? Does it sound fearful to do this? It shouldn't. I'd like to, my fourth point here this morning that I want us to think about, I want to do is look at the service. So what does it mean? What does an anointing service look like? And so first of all, where does an anointing service take place? Well, really an anointing service can happen anywhere. It can happen anywhere. It may be wherever is most convenient for the one who is sick. And depending upon their sickness can dictate maybe where that happens. Like I said, a few weeks ago, we had an anointing for Perry. We did it right here at church. It could be at the sick person's home. It could be by the bedside in the hospital. It really could be anywhere. There is no particular place that it says that this should happen. So who would be in attendance at an anointing service? Well, clearly we would have the sick would be there. The elders would be there. I think it was Harold Martin that said this, it was either Harold Martin or Daniel Kaufman, I'm not sure which one says this, but they go on, they said this, an anointing service enjoined in James chapter 5 is not a practice to be performed in order to get a crowd. He says, that's not what it's all about. It's not about a large group. It's not a lot about a big crowd. He goes on, he says, but it is a simple ceremony designed for the quiet of the sick room. So an anointing service is not about having a large group of people, but it's about a quiet little special service. Our practice is that it would include the home ministry and the bishop, at least those of us who it suits. Doesn't need to be all of us, but it can. Oftentimes in our anointing services, it could be immediate family that is there. Maybe it's just husband and wife. It doesn't have to be family, but it could be. Could be a couple of very special close friends that you could have a part of it. Again, not a big group, generally a small group. It's a very special service. The service then, as we gather for this service, the order of the service can vary some. There's not necessarily a particular way, but there's oftentimes a time of sharing. We would generally open it up for the one who is asking for anointing to kind of share what brought you to this place, What is your particular needs? Maybe they'll share a little bit about their medical condition of what is going on in their life. And again, the journey that brought them to the place of asking. for anointing. In verse 16 in our text, it brings in the idea of confession. It says, confess your faults one to another. And so oftentimes, we'll open it up as a time of confession for anyone that's there in the service. Is there anything in your life that maybe needs confession? And kind of the idea, I believe, that the thought behind that is we don't want to hinder God's working and God's healing. And so is there anything that would stand in the way of God to do a great work in this setting, this anointing service? And so there's a time, there's an opportunity for confession. Verse 15 of our text, it talks about, if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And so there's confession going. There's an opportunity for confession, for forgiveness, finding forgiveness. That's part of this anointing service. The account here in James will be read. Generally would read that. Usually one of the ministry would read that, make some comments to the scriptures, to the call here. And then there's a time of prayer, a time to pray that we spend in prayer, praying for the one who is sick. It often includes the laying on of hands as a ministry. We'll lay our hands on the one that is sick. In verse 15 of our text, it says that the prayer of faith, talks about a prayer of faith shall save the sick. A prayer of faith. James chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven in the wind and tossed. And so this prayer is a prayer of faith. Trusting God, a prayer that says, God, we give it to you. We trust you. We have faith in you. In verse 16, says, pray for one another that you may be healed. Again, this call to pray, a prayer of faith. He goes on and he says that in verse 16 there, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This prayer of faith, this effectual fervent prayer, the idea of effectual, when I think of something that has effects, it has results. There's this prayer of faith. It's effectual. It's fervent. It's passionate. A prayer that is passionate. And then it availeth much. Again, I see that is it produces results. Things happen when there is a prayer of faith. As I think about prayer, as I think about a prayer of faith, a prayer with results, I had to think about an account in Scripture. This is in Matthew chapter 17. You don't need to turn there. But there was a child that had an evil spirit. I believe it called it a devil there in this instance. And the disciples tried to cast it out. They tried to bring healing to this young child, but they were unable. They couldn't do it. There was no healing happening. Jesus comes onto the scene, and the disciples, they go to Jesus and they tell him of their dilemma that they had, that they tried to cast out this evil spirit, this devil, and they can't do it. And this is what Jesus had to say to them. I'm thinking here about a prayer of faith. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. the prayer of faith. In our anointing service, there is a prayer of faith, a time of prayer, trusting God. Another setting where Jesus had caused the fig tree to wither. And it tells us, this is in Matthew chapter 21. It says that the disciples, they marveled at it. And this is what Jesus had to say to them. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this, which is done unto the fig tree, but ye shall also say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all these things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." And so, in an anointing service, there's a time of prayer. There's a time of coming to God in faith, giving the situation to Him. In verse 15 of our text, it says, "The prayer of faith shall save the sick." The word "save" there is not talking about a salvation experience. The word "save" there has the idea of healing, or to make whole, to make whole. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. And it says, "And the Lord shall raise him up." This is nothing about what man is doing, what the elders are doing. This is about the Lord Jesus and what he is able to do. "The Lord shall raise him up." The idea of being raised up, again, has the idea of healing. It actually literally means to make stand. Again, to make stand, to lift him up. Peter's mother-in-law in Mark chapter 1, verse 31, and it says, "And he came and he took there," this is Jesus had come, he took her by the hand and lifted her up. "And immediately her fever left, and she left her, and she ministered unto them." That lifted up, that was the idea here of the Lord shall raise him up. She was lifted up. She was healed from her fever. So we're back at our service, our anointing service. And so we had a time of sharing. We have a time of reading God's word, a time of praying, laying on of hands. And then there is the anointing with oil. Oil, normally we'd use olive oil, a few drops applied to the individual who is sick, to their head. Again, the oil, there is no special power in the oil. It's not a special oil. It's not some kind of healing oil. But the power is in the act of obedience, following God's word, applying what God says, obedience to the scriptures. The oil is applied. Sometimes then, as we close an anointing service, we may sing a song, a hymn. And so that's what an anointing service would look like. Lastly, I would like to address the healing. How does God answer this prayer of faith? As hands are laid on, as we pray, as we give this individual to God, how does God respond? It says that the prayer of faith shall save the sick and raise him up. What does this look like? Well, first of all, I would like to say that I believe that healing always occurs according to God's will. According to God's will. And we must, in our prayers, we must pray that way. Pray according to God's will. I believe there is maybe three types of healing that can take place. There is the physical healing, but there is also spiritual healing, and there's emotional healing. And we may experience one of those, or maybe all of those. in an anointing service. But I'd like to just talk a little bit about each of those three. First of all, physical healing. What do we expect from God? How does God answer our prayers? Well, I believe, I am convinced that God is able, in a setting like that, to bring immediate healing. One who is sick, whatever it might be, God is able. God is able to bring immediate healing at that very moment. That person just is, that whatever sickness it is completely removed immediately. God is able to do that, and I believe that God does that sometimes. But not always. That is not always God's will. It is possible. There are times when God brings healing with time. Where over a period of time, that person does, God does bring healing. There are times when God uses the doctors and medicine to bring healing. And again, often that is in a period of time. And so God answers that prayer sometimes through doctors and nurses and medicine. That is one of the ways that God brings healing. There are times when God, when we pray, we ask God to bring healing, and God's will is that no, healing does not come. And that there is not healing in a physical way. And God says, my grace is sufficient, like he told Paul. Paul wanted healing for his thorn in the flesh, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient. Sometimes there, I believe that when God does not bring healing, God heals in other ways, and I'll get to that here in just a moment, emotionally, spiritually. There is also sometimes that I believe that God brings healing in a way that maybe we don't really want, but he will give a new body. Sometimes God heals by giving the individual a new body, a new home, an eternal body, an eternal home in heaven. That's the way God heals sometimes. It's not always healing here on this earth, sometimes it's healing in heaven. I believe that God also desires to heal spiritually. Maybe, possibly, there's some unconfessed sin in the individual's life and there's forgiveness is found. And there's a spiritual healing that takes place in a service like this. That can happen. Sometimes the healing is just simply in the individual resigning to God's will. And I see that over and over again, where there's just, there's resigning, and then there's the healing emotionally, where there's just a peace. Lord, I'm yours. I'm your vessel. Here I am. Lord, I desire healing, but whatever you have for me. And that's a beautiful place to be resigned to the will of God. To find rest in the arms of Almighty God. To find rest in the arms of our shepherd. Our good shepherd that loves us and cares for us. The shepherd that walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. The good shepherd who leads us beside the still waters. He leads us to the green pastures. This morning, as I close, I guess as I think about this anointing with oil, this ordinance that Scripture gives us, my question that I wrestle with sometimes is, why don't we use it more often? Why don't we use it more often? Are we missing a blessing when we don't use it? I believe that is possible, that we miss something very special when we do not practice this ordinance. Jeremiah 33:3, we sometimes call this God's phone number, says, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I believe that God wants us to call upon Him. When we find ourselves in a place where there is sickness, God wants us to call upon Him. God wants us to go ahead and call for this service. I encourage us this morning to consider this ordinance. When we find ourselves in this place, this condition of being sick. Again, not afflicted, not the common cold, if you will, but at a place of sickness. Not just as I mentioned before, not as a last resort. And I'm not saying that we don't go to the doctor, don't misunderstand me. But I believe that God would be blessed and you would be blessed if we practice this a little more often. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for giving us your word and this ordinance of anointing with oil. God, I believe it's a practice that you call us to just in the whole idea of resigning ourselves to you. And Father, pleading our cause to you, you want to hear. And God, I know that we can pray and we can ask you to heal us by ourselves and not in a service like this. But God, you've put this in place for us to practice. And so, God, I pray that you will give us wisdom to know when is the right time to call for a service like this. And God, we just thank you and praise you for the great God that you are. You are the great physician. And Father, you are able to do above and beyond what we can even ask or imagine. And Father, there are times when you show that in a very real way. And God, we praise you for who you are. Father, thank you again for your scripture that gives us direction. And Father, show us the way as we use this for your honor and your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.